first. Right, I think I've said good morning to most, to all of you, I think, all bar a couple. So, okay, as Chris has said, I'm going to be continuing with what I spoke on last time on the Olivet Discourse. I call it the Second Gospel in the Olivet Discourse. That's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Whether you want to rush through and find it with your fingers, it's up to you. But, right, so previously, let me just very briefly recap. When Jesus came out with his disciples, came out of the temple, and they said, well, look at these wonderful buildings, superb places, etc. And he told them that they would be destroyed and not one stone would stand on another. And then they came to him, the four of them came to him and asked him three questions. Basically, through the panic of what was going on, they asked him, they wanted signs. That's the other thing. I wanted a sign. The sign for what was going to be the sign for the destruction of the temple. What was going to be the sign for his second coming. And also what was going to be the sign for the end of the age. And especially as the rabbis understood at that time, there are two ages. One age was the age that we are living in, and the second age was the messianic age to come. So they wanted to know all those three signs which Jesus gave to them, amongst other things. But where we got to last time, I'm just going to pick up at the end of where we got to. Now, this was the particular area that we got to. I'm going to have to read it so that the audio picks up as well. So we were on Matthew 24, verse 31, also Mark 13, 27 are the two areas that we had got to. When after Jesus returns in power and glory, he sends out his angels to gather the elect, the Jewish, new Jews, back to Jerusalem. Now the angels would gather all the living Jews from around the world back to Jerusalem. That's from the ends of the earth. But also it says in Mark, to the farthestmost ends of the heavens, which must mean that you'd be gathering back the Old Testament saints back to earth, ready for the millennium period. So we come to, that's what where we got to the last time. But we've got to remember three things. I mean, it's quite straightforward, quite simple, that Jesus was talking primarily to his disciples, warning them of what problems they were going to get, etc., as well as answering these questions. But of course, also what he said applies to us, because we're further down the road and it's quite possible that we may be around when the end of the age comes, when the rapture comes. It's a possibility, we don't know. But also, think of this also, that not only was it for them and for us, but what about the people that are not saved, that are in the tribulation, that actually get into the tribulation? I'm sure they're still going to have lots of Bibles around. I'm sure they're going to be reading and studying this stuff, and not only the Bibles, but a load of Christian literature. I'm sure they'll be getting hold of it. So they need to know what's going on. If they're in the tribulation, they need to know what's going on so that they can hopefully get to the end of it. So all of these things applies to all of these people. But when we get to Luke 21, on Luke 21, it's a wonderful bit of encouragement that Jesus says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What an encouragement that is. for anyone, isn't it? But the most important thing to look at, just look, that little word begin. It's not when it's all happened then do this, but when these things begin to take place. So it could mean really from as far back, I suppose, as AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. From then on, these people, you know, that's the beginning of what he's been talking about. So begin is important for everyone. So this encouragement was for everyone from virtually then, right the way through the church age and into the tribulation, I believe, as well. Okay, so that's basically where we got to. As I said before, we concluded at the regathering of Israel, etc., the second coming. Now today, I want to look at the significance of the parables Jesus gave after answering these questions to his disciples. So we get to the next part. It's Matthew 24, and we're looking at from verse 32, Mark 13 from verse 28, and Luke 21 from verse 29. Okay. I'll read the Matthew one. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Well, throughout time, many Christians, many teachers have used this parable to try and find a date for the second coming or for the rapture. And the way they do it is they say, well, you know, the fig tree represents Israel, right? The fig tree represents Israel. And they look at the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948. And they think, oh, a generation's about 40 years. So 40 years on from 1948 comes up to 1988. Well, that's the second coming, but maybe the rapture's got to be at least 7 years before that. So that's 1981. Now, we all probably know George Kerr, who had all this in his book. Because it didn't happen, did it? Obviously, but we don't. So, okay, if that didn't happen, what about the Six Days War? What about the 1967 war? Let's take it from there, 1967. 40 years on brings us to about 2006, 2007. Oh, that could happen, but where are we? 2017, that didn't happen either, did it? Okay, but hang on a minute. Why a generation of 40, which is that what they've used so many times? Could be 30, it could be 70, 80 or 100. In fact, once in one scripture, it was 100 they put as a generation. So, of course, that messes up all of their thinking and all of this thing, doesn't it? But the other most important thing is that the fig tree in scripture isn't the symbol of Israel. In fact, it's the vine that's the symbol of Israel in Scripture. So this puts this rather... So hang on a minute, they've got all this wrong. What's happening? Okay. Hang on a minute. I've gone too far now. Look at the next little bit on this slide. If you look to Luke, it says in Luke, on verse 29... Behold the fig tree and all the trees. So hang on, so if the fig trees represents Israel, what do all the trees represent? Well, all the trees, well, represent all the nations. So it makes an utter mockery of this parable at all, doesn't it? From the way they try to work it out. It's a key, a very good key that is, that that Luke puts in. And this is why it's so important when we're looking at specific things that we do, you know, especially in the Gospels, that we do look at each aspect of it. Because it, of course, one brings out a little bit more and a little bit more, and you piece them all together and you get the full story. So, of course, that completely wrecks what a lot of people have said about the fig tree representing Israel. So what's Jesus saying? Well, he's using the budding of the trees as a literal illustration. It's quite straightforward. It's a, you know, like when the leaves begin to bud on the trees, you know it's springtime. And if springtime is there, you know that summer is going to follow. It's logical. This will happen. That's what he's using it. He's just saying, hang on a minute. In the same way, it says in Luke 31, look at that. It says, so you also, when you see these things happening, you recognise that the kingdom of God is near. And Matthew says that he is near, right at the door. So when you see these things that he has been explaining previously in the Olivet Discourse coming to pass, you'll know that it's pretty near the end. You know it's pretty near when Jesus will return. And when he returns, you know that he's going to set up the kingdom of God. That's basically what he's been saying. So look for the signs. Don't try and work it all out. This is what's going to happen when you see these signs happening that he's just been explaining in the previous few verses. Okay. Now, when we get to the next verse in Luke, it says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, if you went with what a lot of them have said about the fig tree representing Israel and a generation, etc., that means that, hang on, in 1948, the same people will still be alive when the second coming will come. That's what they're saying. But no, this isn't what Jesus is saying at all. What he's saying, and of course this would apply also to the people that are in the tribulation, is that when that generation that sees, what has he been talking about before? We haven't covered it today, we did last time. When they see the abomination of desolation, which he was talking about, being set up in the temple, then they'll know the imminence of his second coming. Okay? And when he comes, as I said earlier, he'll be coming to set up the messianic kingdom. It's got to be a great encouragement for the Jews in the tribulation. Because we know, okay, the Antichrist brings in a peace covenant with them for 7 years, but in the middle, he breaks it and sets up the abomination of desolation, the statue in the Holy of Holies. Okay? From then on, it's going to be worldwide anti-Semitism. The enemy, the Antichrist and Satan is going to do his best to destroy the Jews completely. But of course, if they read this, that will be encouragement for them. Because when they see this being set up in the temple, they know that time is short. They can work it out exactly, because they know it's only going to be 3.5 years, because that's in, I mean, Daniel put that in and everything is in the scripture. But they'll know that if they see that 3.5 years' time, the Lord is going to return. So if they can make it through that next 3.5 years, they're going to be going straight into the tribulation as well. So it's an encouragement for them, I think, on that way. So what it is the generation that sees the abomination of desolation set up in the temple will be the ones that are still around when the Lord returns. Quite straightforward, isn't it, really, when you think of some of these things. But he finishes off on all of these three with, hang on, heaven and earth will pass away. So whatever happens, the heavens and the earth will disappear and pass away. We know that. And that's what Jesus is saying. Bear in mind, this will happen. But his words will not pass away. In other words, God's words, whatever is in the Bible, will be perfect through all generations and forever and ever. They won't pass away. And So you can be certain that the prophecies that he's bringing here will come to pass. There's nothing, no saying it won't. This is going to happen. And that's the certainty of it in that last verse that he's put away there. Okay. So I'm fumbling all these papers because I've got a copy set of me keep turning around. What's that coming? Right, so let's move on. The next one we're looking at now. Oh, hang on a minute, going the wrong way. Right, if we get to Luke, hang on a minute, it's disappeared on me now. If we get to Luke 21. From verse 34, just from verse 34 to 36 here, let's read that. He goes on to say to them, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life. And that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things and that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, be on guard. Be on guard is watch. Be ready. Be ready so that you can get out of all these things. What? That also means be saved. It's for people. If you be ready, salvation, you are ready. You will be taken out with the rapture, and you won't have to face these problems and all the things that are going to go on in the tribulation. You won't. It says it's going to come on all who dwell on the face of the earth. In actual fact, every single earth dweller at that time will experience the problems. So in other words, get yourself saved and get out of it. The Lord will take you out of it before all these things come to pass, so you won't have to face the terrible time of the tribulation with God's judgments on this earth. Because that's the only way of escape, is by the rapture. Now, hang on a minute, that's for us. What about if you're in the tribulation and you're reading these things? You're in it, aren't you? So you're not going to be raptured out of it. And you're going to have to somehow, at least you've been encouraged previous verse that you will only have 3.5 years to get through for the next section, or if this is at the beginning of the tribulation, you might have 7 years to get through to the end, and somehow it's going to be an absolute terrible time, because we know those that are going to be saved, many of them are going to die and be beheaded, but some will get through, because we know the people that get through will be the ones that come into the millennial kingdom in human form and will populate the millennial kingdom. So, again, this can apply to them. So it says, keep on the alert. Keep praying at all times that you've got strength to escape. So it can mean two things, I think, anyway. And why? To stand before the Son of Man. Well, we know that if we're raptured, we're going to stand before the Son of Man at the Bema seat of Christ in heaven. If a particular person that was in the tribulation got saved in the tribulation, they're still going to, if they get through to the end, they're still going to stand before the Son of Man at the judgment of the sheep and goats, aren't they? So, there's a couple of applications here on it. Right. Let me go to the next slide. Next one is the next one I want to focus on. It's just got a couple of verses on this slide. It's Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32, where we get to the next section. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Hang on a minute, I thought the Godhead, Jesus and the Father, would know exactly what each are thinking. No problem. But no, what this is meaning is that the Father knows the time of the rapture and the second coming. The angels don't. And Jesus in his humanity didn't. does now, but he didn't in his humanity. That's what it's saying. That's what I wanted just to pull out on that section there. Right, now let's get the whole of that passage, and I'll read this to you in a moment. So Matthew 24, we're going to read from 36 to 42. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Now, I want to sort of put my hand up here because I've really struggled over this, and I want to really break completely from what I normally do and just explain this to you because it may help. Hopefully it does. So hang on, right, when we look at this, what does it refer to? Does it refer to the second coming, or does it refer to the rapture of the church? Well, you know, why the problem, you're going to say, you could say to me, because what the Lord's been talking about all the time has been the second coming, and he has arrived on earth and he's explained all these things to everyone. Now, it started, funnily enough, when I bought a little commentary book that Reynold Showers wrote from Don Hender about the Olivet Discourse. And I mean, Renan Showers is a good pre-trib teacher, good recognised one. And that's where it started. But I've also in the past, you know, I've had some people say to me, well, I wouldn't even look at commentaries. You know, I just rely on the Holy Spirit. When I get to the Bible, the Holy Spirit will give me everything I need and I'll know everything. Well, sorry, I have a big problem with people that say that. I really do. It's you know, we all need both of those things. We all need to look at commentaries because there are people that spend far longer than us studying the Word of God and that come out with a lot of the teachings. We have quite a few teachers come here that do that. And yes, of course we need the Holy Spirit guiding us through the Word when we look at it. But if we looked at using both of them, that is when you get a far better understanding of the Word of God, I believe. So I won't go there. So the other problem that I get is, and maybe we all have, is we can very easily prejudge what things are happening. We can very easily prejudge it. And you know, I did in this situation, to be honest. I mean, Chris will know all about this because I've talked to him about it. But what I'm going to ask you is just to bear with me, please. Let me just explain what this conundrum was all about. Well, because you look at this, and of course, Reynold Showers is a pre-trib, and he believes this is quite logical. You know, we've been looking at the second coming, and as it says, the Son of Man will come. The days are just going to be like in the days of Noah, and it's going to be a sudden, you know, people were taken away and killed in the flood. So it's quite easy then when you get to verses, two men in a field, one's going to be taken away and killed, the other one's going to go into the tribulation, into the millennial kingdom. It all sounds quite logical, doesn't it? And in fact, that is the position of the majority of pre-trib people, all right? I mean, people like John Vilrude, who is the second chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. You've got Charles Ryrie, who was was also a lecturer in Dallas and also was one of Arnold Fruchtenbaum's lecturers, I think. You've got Reynold Showers, as I've mentioned, and Tommy Ice. All these people, that explanation is what they think. What they think, two reasons they say. They believe that it follows logically on from what Jesus has been saying in the discussion of the second coming. It just follows straight through. And they also see, again, as I've just sort of explained very briefly that this being taken away in verse 40 and 41 is the same as people getting taken away in verse 39. And of course, they were all taken away in judgment and at the flood, and they were killed completely. So you can I understood this, right? You know, you've got to think in the days of Noah. I mean, I always think back to this because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 100 years and no one was saved other than his family. You know. Also, what do you think the people were actually saying to him or commenting to each other probably? What's this bloke building this massive thing in this field for, or wherever it wasn't, you know, wherever it was, they were building this huge ark, and why is he doing it? Oh, you know, it's crazy, isn't it? How's he going to get it from there to the water, or whatever, you know? So all these things could go around in people's minds because they were doing the normal things of life, weren't they? As it says, marrying and eating and drinking and getting married and et cetera, et cetera. So they were carrying on sort of life as normal until the flood came and they were taken away and killed. So that's where it looks when people in the field, one taken, one will be killed, one won't be. No, where's the problem? Any problem? Okay. Now, actually, there was another thing. The other thing that happens is post-tribbers use one of this little passage, post-tribbers do, to equate the taken away as the rapture. Because they think they're going to go through the tribulation, which we've just gone through here, and then suddenly they're going to be raptured and then come down again. Maybe up and down almost instantaneously, I think. But they look at this and say, oh, yeah, you know, that's different. That's the rapture, not the second coming. Boom. Now, problem I got is then I thought, right, keep reading. I read all these things and I read what Arnold Fruchtenbaum has said about these verses, and he equates it to the rapture, not the second coming. So hang on, what's going on? And I thought, goodness, what's happened? Arnold's got it wrong. How's he going to be against all of his mentors that he's had in the past? He's doing this totally against. So he's got it wrong this time. I spent hours reading things that everyone taught about this. Everything, I mean, it's taken a long time, actually, to look at everything. Now, the other thing that's happened is, and Chris knows this, I've just updated my computer Bible software program that I've got to a far more powerful one than I had before. And it's got over 300 odd books or whatever you want to call it on there. And it's got all the Greek, it's got all the Hebrew, it's got everything you want is on there at the moment. And of course, trying to learn how to use it, it's taken ages. But again, I thought, right, this is it. Now I'm going to check this out myself and really find out what's going on here. Okay? So, Arnold's first point of disagreement with the others was in verse 36. And it was two little words, but of. I think, well, what, but of? What can that do? Just two little words, but of. Okay? It's exactly the same in Mark 13:32 as well. Exactly the same. But we look at that. And these are translated from the Greek. The Greek is peridae for these two words. Peridae. Okay? Now, my American Standard, that's what it is in the American Standard and in other Bible versions as well. But the Greek is peridae. Okay, bear with me and put up with what I'm going to be doing. So, peridae, these two little words. Now, when you look in the Bible, they're two words, aren't they? You know, it's pretty basic. Peri, that's used 325 times. And in Strong's, it means this. It means of, or about, or concerning, or for, or around, on, or with, or in regard to. All of those. That's what peri means, okay? Now, the other little word, day, That's used 2,186 times. And that means now, but, and, as to, any of those, okay? But that's when they're all used individually. A lot of times, a lot of things to check out. And to be honest, I've checked 325 times. That's when they're used individually, okay? But they're here, they're used together, aren't they? They're used together, okay? Now, they go on. Periday, let me just explain. Periday construction in the Greek is a contrastive introduction to a new subject. But when these two words are used together, they're only used together about 16 times. This is where it's interesting. Peri 325 times, but they're only used, when they're used together, just 16 times. Those are all the 16 times that I've come to. Now, you'll see on the screen here that peri is in red and day is in blue, just to make it easier for you. But just look down. We're in Matthew 36, and it's got but of that day. So, yeah, and the same in Mark. But look just down a little bit further. Matthew 22, 31, but regarding the resurrection. Mark 12, 26, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again. Look at John 16, 10, and concerning righteousness. Do you see where this is going? Acts 21, 25, but concerning the Gentiles. Do you see where this is going? The periday is that last one, the and concerning, or it could be the but of, the but regarding. And you just look down these when you get into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning, the periday, the things about which you wrote. 1 Corinthians 7, 25. Now concerning virgins. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols. I know this has been driving it home, but I think you can see that we're on the right track here with these two little words. What it means, it's a change of subject, okay? Now, what the Lord's been talking about has been the second coming all the time. So could this be a change of subject back to the rapture, okay? Right. The other problems we got in that passage, this is the same passage that I put up before from Matthew 24, 36 to 42, but I've just highlighted these other two sections which we talk about. So we look at the second problem here, that they took them all away in verse 39, referring to those that were took away in the flood, okay, is a different Greek word to the word in 40 and 41, which says will be taken. They are two different Greek words. They're not the same Greek word. Okay? Right. So, go to Strong's, go to wherever, check these out then, find out what it is. So, in verse 39, the took them all away is a Greek word called aero. All right? Strong's 142. And it means to take up or away with, bear up, carry, lift up, loose, make to doubt, put away, remove, take away up. Now, in my Bible program also, it's got this other little thing which says a sense. So when you look at any particular word, not only does it give you the Strong's, but it gives you the sense of what it means in that particular passage that you're studying. Now, the sense for aero is to eliminate, to take away, to terminate, to end, to take out, or even kill or murder, conceived of as taking up and away, and so out of sight forever. Okay? That's the aero. What about the other Greek word we've got? The other Greek word in verses 40 and 41 is paralambano. That's Strong's 3880. Now, I hope I'm not boring you with all these things, but what does it mean? This means to take along, take with, to receive near, i.e. to associate with oneself in any familiar or intimate act or relation, to receive, take unto, with. Now the sense also in here is to be taken aside, to be or become separated from general association for a particular purpose by someone. So can you see where we're going here? The first one, arero in verse 39, is to eliminate, to kill, take away, destroy. Yeah? But when you get to paralambano, yes, if you look at the sense, there's a separation. It separates the believer from the unbeliever. But also, what is it saying? Is it's to receive near, to associate with one in a familiar or intimate act or relation. So that, don't you think that relates to Jesus, the way he's drawing us in the rapture? So I look at this and I'm thinking, hang on a minute, this may be, but where's this all coming to? Because, to be honest, you know, all these other guys are really good teachers. And, you know, right or wrong, the more I looked at this, I thought, well, hang on, let's look at the other few little bits in here. Now, okay, there's a reference to Noah's days. Well, that suggests the conditions on earth at the time of the flood. And what were the conditions on earth? They were normal conditions. People, as I said, were living, they were marrying and eating and drinking, doing everything they normal don't do. Now, when the rapture comes, there's no sign at all given for the rapture, and everyone's going to be doing eating and drinking exactly the same, their life will be living the same as it always has, and suddenly we will all disappear if it comes in our lifetime, won't we? So do you see what I mean? So that, and what it won't be is, it certainly won't be that sort of day in the tribulation. If you're looking at the second coming, when the second coming's come, it's not going to be like that at all, with people just chugging along like that. The second half of the tribulation is going to be absolute terrible, isn't it? People are going to be, I mean, you only got to read it. So it doesn't look like society in the second, in the end of the tribulation, with all the catastrophic judgments, that's not going to be normal. So it's not going to be like it says there in verse 38. So that maybe that's another pointer, maybe. Yes, we know that the rapture is going to be a separation from believers and unbelievers. So that ties up with those two verses. Okay. But also the timing of the second coming of the Lord. Well, hang on, doesn't it say in here that don't let it catch you out, for you don't know the time or the day? But the second coming, if you're in the tribulation, you will know the time of the second coming. We've explained that before, because once the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, you know it's going to be 3.5 years. You know exactly the day it tells you, doesn't it, when the Lord's going to come back. So I looked at all these things, all these pointers. I think, well, you know, sometimes you've got to accept that maybe there's more than one argument. Let me just explain that to you. There's strong arguments for both views. But I believe, going through this myself, that the strongest argument is Arnold's argument, to be perfectly honest. Because that, like everything that I've explained, that's why I had to check up all these things. What I want to explain to you is that the problem is I prejudged at the beginning before I checked it out. I prejudged Arnold. I thought, Arnold's got it wrong. They can't all be wrong, these other people. Yeah? What we've got to understand, I think, is that, you know, I needed to delve a lot deeper into the scriptures to get the full story. And that is, I think, something we could all learn and be careful of. Because, you know, you've got to appreciate that all of these teachers that I mentioned, and everyone that we know, spend an awful lot of time in the Bible, studying the Bible. The other thing is, though, there's an awful lot of information in there. And the other thing we've got to be sure of is some people focus and study more on certain areas than others do. There's an awful lot in there to go. So, you know, to expect one person to get 100% everything right is crazy. It's just the areas that people are studying in. And that's why, you know, I had to found this problem. I had to really delve into this and find this out. Yeah, some passages are far easier to understand than others. And also we've got prophecies, of course, the prophecies in the Bible. Some have more than one application, don't they? They may have one or two or three applications, but they will eventually have an ultimate application, a final one, which is exactly true. But there's an awful lot of information to go through, yeah? So this actually is not what I planned to do today at all, right? Let me just go through that we've done that. That's the lesson that I think we all need to learn here, really. Don't be too quick to prejudge someone's opinions. And don't be too dogmatic on things. I think that is something I had to learn on this, and I think it's something we could all be very careful what we're doing on and learning, okay? Because I've certainly prejudged, and now you see what I found out when I went far deeper. You know, what I had intended is to bring the final section of the Olivet discourse, which is there's another five parables that Jesus brought after this to complete it. And then he brings the application of these parables. But that will have to work till next time, I'm afraid, because of the time this has taken. But I hope you might understand that, you know, the problems that we could rely on certain teachers and think they're brilliant, and that find that not everyone is going to get everything 100% right. No one. It's going to be impossible. So we need to just look and understand and accept certain things, and maybe check into things a lot more, but don't prejudge too much like I did. It causes you an awful lot of time and heartache to sort it all out. Okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word with everything in it that you want us to know, Father. Although some things are slightly more difficult than others to understand, Heavenly Father. But Lord, we just thank you for the teachers that we have, the teachers you've given us, and the amount of information that they bring to us, Lord. But Lord, we also thank you for all the commentaries and books that have been written by these teachers and many others on about your scriptures, Lord. And we thank you, I thank you, Lord, for these computer things as well, which is just that information put down on computers. But it can be analysed far quicker than I could do it from just book form. So, Lord, we just thank you for all this information. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to get to the bottom of your scriptures, to get things right. Don't lead us astray, Heavenly Father. Keep us on that narrow course. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd make us better witnesses for you, Heavenly Father, in the coming days. And, Lord, we just look forward to that time when our Lord Jesus will return to this earth in power and glory. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen. Amen.